you so much, worship team, for teaching us a new song. I hope you were able to rehearse it a few times at home. We tried it for our family worship last night. It didn't start out real well, but it ended better. It's always good to learn a new song, especially when it's so chock full of scripture. Yet not I, but Christ through me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn once again to the book of Malachi. And it's on page 802 if you need a pew Bible. And we just want to look at one verse this morning before we enjoy Lord's table together. It was Thanksgiving Day 2000, just one short week away from the date that my wife had been specifically praying that we would discover that she would be expecting. We'd been waiting, we'd been longing, we'd been praying, we'd been hoping that we would be able to be parents. When my wife told me that she had set this date, I wasn't real happy. Honestly, I was a bit alarmed because I was afraid and very faithless that my wife would be once again disappointed. So I was trying to pray along with her because she didn't ask me if she could set the date. She just asked me to pray with her. And I remember that Friday, it was a Friday morning, it was about 6 a.m. I was still in bed, and I just remember being awoken by a yell of my name, and it was my wife, and she was showing me a pregnancy test. And I still have that pregnancy test today. But that's not how everyone's story of infertility ends, and I think the moral of the story certainly is not to set a date like my wife did, or to expect that that will be the turnout for every couple. But one thing that was indelibly marked in our minds at that moment was something we already knew, but something that was really burned into our hearts, and that is that children are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is His reward. They're a heritage from the Lord. And our text this morning, it's a verse that we weren't able to deal with last week, that is in the middle of this third argument. Remember, Malachi is six arguments. This third one had to do with why God was rejecting their worship. And He was rejecting their worship because they were being faithless. They were being treacherous towards one another. And specifically, their relationship and their marriages were being faithless. These husbands from the exile had come back and had divorced their wives, their Hebrew wives, and had married unbelievers. And in dealing with that, He expresses to the men, and we looked at this last week about marriage, He says, you have forsaken your companionship with your wife, and you have forgotten your covenant. But then in the midst of this, in verse 15, He's going to give us a grand purpose for why the Lord allows children to be born into believing families. And it's almost as significant as Genesis 2 that says that a man and a woman, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh, because it is arguably the most clear passage that gives us the intent for the home. And it's found here in Malachi 2:15, and I want you to see it with me. And in our ESV, it's translated this way, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union, referring to their marriage? But look at the next phrase, and this is all we're going to center in on a few minutes this morning. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And what was the one God seeking? What's the answer? Godly offspring. Now, as my family helps stuff the bulletins that you have before you today, sometimes the work gets a little long and it comes home. And so we were stuffing the bulletins, and my kids began to ask the question, offspring? They don't use that word often, and you probably don't either. So I pulled up a few other translations that I think kind of put it in our vernacular, maybe a little better. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. Or maybe the contemporary English version, which I don't recommend ever, but here this helps us in this one particular phrase. Didn't God create you and your wife to become like one person? And why did He do this? It was so you would have children and then lead them to become God's people. So here in this little phrase, we're given this purpose, this godly goal, this goal that our God has for children, not only in the family nuclear, but also in the church, corporate. How do we view our children? See, God desires godly children to come from our marriages and from our churches. And so again, this wording, godly offspring, is a little foreign to us. Godly is the expression in the Old Testament to describe exactly that, becoming godlike, becoming like God in his character and his attributes. In the New Testament, we refer to it more often as being Christ-like, right? Developing Christ-like character. In the Old Testament, it's often referred to as the fear of God. And he's saying that this is the grand purpose for the family, for children, for all believers to grow in Christ's likeness. I'll give you a few verses. You may want to jot these down. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Listen to Ephesians 4:24. And to put on the new man, or new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we were created in the image of God, right? Right? And then the fall took place. That image was marred. And now, as we have trusted in Christ as Savior, we are being renovated, we're being restored to the image of his Son. I've said this phrase to you before, but here's what God is doing. God is taking the Word of God by the Spirit of God to make each of us like the Son of God. That is the plan of sanctification. The Spirit of God is taking the Word of God to make us like who? The Son of God. That's what's taking place. And he's saying this was the purpose for children being given to you in your home. This is the purpose for children being given to our church family, this faith community, is that we would raise up a godly seed, that we would raise up a godly generation, that we would raise up a Christ-like generation. So we can put it like this. God desires godly children to come from our marriages and from our churches. Some of you say, well, I'm not in that stage of life right now. I long to be a parent, perhaps, or I'm not a parent, or that stage is past and we're empty nesters. But I want us to understand that what we're talking about here is God's grand purpose for seeing the next generation be God-fearers, to seek Christ and love Christ and serve Christ. So that's for singles, for couples, for families with children and families without children. And let's be clear. Sometimes I'll hear people say this, and I think they mean well, but I think it's very unbiblical. They'll say things like, we want to start a family. Folks, according to Genesis 2, verse 24, when a man and woman covenant together in marriage, they are a family. Having children doesn't make you more of a family. They're a family unit before the Lord. And one of the joys of that is knowing that we all get to participate in our various situations and states of life, to participate in equipping the next generation to savor and love Christ. And so we have this grand purpose, and I want to give you, in these few minutes, three changeless truths that should change our view of children in the family and in the church. So three changeless truths that should change our view of children in our families, but also in this church. Here's the first one. Children are given to us from God. Now again, this is a statement that probably you perhaps would respond to with a yawn, a collective yawn, because you say, well, that's an obvious one. But I think sometimes it's not as obvious as it should be. You'll notice this phrase again, and what was the one God seeking? Answer, godly offspring. So who was seeking this? God. He's the one that granted the child, and there is a goal in mind. The goal is for that child to be godly, for that child to be Christ-like, for that child to know and love and savor and serve Christ. So with that in mind, I want us to think about what he's saying here. God is taking credit not only for creation, but for procreation. It's an important principle. It's not a political principle, it's a theological principle. Hear me. God here takes credit for procreation as well as creation. So he uses a husband and wife as instruments for procreation, but he takes all the credit. In fact, he says in Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So no child, born or unborn, completely healthy or with disabilities, is any less fearfully and wonderfully made than Adam and Eve. That's the scriptures. So God is going to take credit for this, and he's going to say, all of the children are given to you by me, and there is a purpose. I think we're tempted at times, if we are to think about all the stuff, particularly parents, that we have and own, we kind of want to say, you know what, if there's anything that's mine on the planet, it's my kids. But actually, they're not. They're not yours. So parents, this is not about you. Church member, this is not about you. Kids, it's not even about you. It's about the Lord. And I want you to turn to a very familiar passage in Psalm 127. Would you please flip over there real quickly? We don't have a bunch of time tonight, this morning, so I want you to turn, or we'll be here till tonight, so I want you to go quickly to, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 518. But turn over to Psalm 127. This is one of those ascent psalms. We're going to go through these, God willing, together as a church family later this year. The Psalms of Ascent. The pilgrims, the Jewish pilgrims, would sing these songs as they would go to their festivals. And here in Psalm 127, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And all God's people said, amen. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And for every nursing mom, I with compassion, I read verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. And that's our prayer for you. But verse 3, behold, children are what? Heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. So children are both from the Lord and they are for the Lord. This psalm finishes with, each of them should be like fletched arrows ready to hit the target. Being able to speak with the enemy in the gate, that sounds very difficult for our ears to hear, but he was basically saying that these children will be raised up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and be able to interact at the gate with unbelievers and believers alike. See, it's not about the parents, it's not about the children, it's about the Lord. What he's saying is, we have a view of children that is either biblical or unbiblical. Let's talk parents first. Some of us can view our children and non-parents alike as a burden. Some people actually view the children in this church as a toil, not a treasure, as a hindrance, and not a heritage. And folks, we need to be corrected if that's how we view children. Second, some of us can idolize our children and they become an end in all. And so they dominate every component of our lives. And everything about them, our lives revolve around. Some of us can even find ourselves trying to relive our childhood through our children. Our reputation is on the line and we want their being turned out right to be a trophy of our good parenting. And our children, instead of becoming a stewardship from the Lord, become an idol of our own heart. But what we're told here is that they're to be neither. They're neither to be looked down upon or idolized. They're to be looked at as a gift from God that we have the opportunity to steward. And that's true both for parents and every regular attender and member of this local church. When I come to a text like this, though, I know that this is hard for some of us to even hear. Whenever we speak in a public setting like this about God giving children and the wonderful gift of being a parent, there are those in our midst who, like we, for a few years, long to be a parent. And right now they're experiencing infertility, and that can feel like God is disappointed with them or in some way is punishing them. Now, I just want to encourage you and all of us as a church family to be sensitive to those who long to shepherd a child's heart but haven't yet been given that opportunity. And I also want to encourage those of us that are still in that season that, like singleness, according to 1 Corinthians 7, and marriage and divorce and different seasons of life, God in his good providence is working those things for our good and his glory. It is not his displeasure. I also wanted to recommend something that I just discovered and has been a good help to me, not only in reflection about our own experience, but in trying to care for and serve those here in our church family who are experiencing infertility, and I want to share it with you. The title of it is Walking Through Infertility by a man by the name of Matthew Arbo. And even if you're not experiencing that season, I want to encourage our folks to think about reading something from a biblical, empathetic position that will help us care for everybody in our church family that goes through seasons of want and desire and pain and seasons of infertility. But why does God give children to families and to a church? He has a grand purpose, and what is it? That he might raise up a godly seed, children who love and savor Christ. Here's the second principle, this changeless truth. Christ-likeness is God's great purpose for the family. He says, and what was the one God seeking? Do you see that? What was he seeking? What's the answer? A godly offspring. Whenever you see that God is seeking something in the Bible, I hope your ears perk up. It doesn't happen often. In the Old Testament, a little more often than the New, only once in the New Testament do we know of a time where the Father is seeking something, and it's found in John 4. He's seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That ought to highlight the importance of spiritual and truthful worship for us corporately and individually, yes? But here in the Old Testament, we're saying he's seeking something through the gift of children to a family, to a church, to a community of faith. And what is he seeking? He's seeking godliness. In the New Testament phraseology is he's seeking Christ's likeness. I want to just rehearse these. I don't have the time for us to turn to them. I wanted us to turn to them. So you're going to have to jot them down. I hope you'll look at them later this afternoon. But the entire family unit is basically an arena for Christ's likeness to be developed. You see that in the scriptures? I mean, from dad to mommy to children to grandparents, the whole family unit. And then the same thing's true in the church family, that the goal is that God would use his word by his spirit to make us like his son. Listen to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mothers are given a similar instruction in Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Ephesians 5:25 says husbands should be focused not only in loving their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, but also to be focused and intentional in her own spiritual development. 1 Peter 3, in speaking to wives who have unbelieving husbands, speak about their sanctifying influence. It's an amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that talks about how that our children are made holy by being in our home. Now, certainly we're not saying that because they're in our home, they're automatically justified and sanctified and born again. But he's talking about that holy effect that they ought to have in being brought up in our homes. You see, the focus here ought to be in parenting, in caring for our children, whatever our stage of life is, our situation is in this local church, ought to be we want to see our children love and serve and savor Christ above all else. So when I hear things like this, I hope our son makes it to the NBA, then our family will really arrive. When I hear a phrase like that, my first response was just real disappointment because I've seen their son play basketball. But the other one was a crushing disappointment. The crushing disappointment is how low your level of success is. So if we had an NBA star that could provide for us all kinds of money and financial stability, we will have arrived. Whereas this bar is set much higher, isn't it? That we as mom and dad and as grandma and grandpa and as uncles and aunts and as every believer in a community of faith, how do we view our children? We want to see them love and serve and be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. So all we do around here and how we care for our kids should be reflected in that. So parents, that means we should be building relationships around God's word and God's people and making the family of faith and the church a priority. if we were to ask our kids, if you were just to interview them, and they were allowed to be totally honest, and you were to ask any of our children, what are the priorities in your home? Just based on how you live your life, would they say, well, it's dad, mom's work, and then it's getting into a good college, and you know, they're really trying to pursue my athletic ability because that could get you a scholarship. And these things aren't bad, but would they say those are priority? Or it's a little longer vacation, and or maybe we're really pursuing an entertainment aspect that we all enjoy as a family. What would they say? Would they say, no, it's actually, you know, pursuing Jesus and loving Jesus and serving him with all of our talents and our lives. That's what they're most interested in. I mean, would that be what they'd say? What about our church? I mean, if our young people, and we can be vulnerable here, were sat down and allowed to be interviewed, what do they really care about East Brandywine? Are you a bother? Are you a nuisance? Are you a nuisance to them? You see, Christ-likeness is the goal that we see in the New Testament of what God is doing in his renovation and his restoration work, the consummation of the person and work of Christ. And I want to finish with this. The church, and it dovetails, the church is a means of grace to produce this kind of godliness. And this is where I want to include everybody. This is not something that parents should be doing alone. Every time we have parents come up here and say we want to dedicate our parenting and our child to the Lord, it's a moment where the whole community of faith here is saying, at least we should be saying, we want to help with that. We all have the same goal. We want to see our kids love Christ, serve Christ, know Christ, believe in Christ. How do you view kids around here? I'm going to meddle a little bit, okay? It's my warning. Are we all about promoting the Christ-likeness of our children? And I would put them in the 0-18 category. I mean, I think young adults are after that, and they certainly need to be cared for too. Are they a nuisance to you? I mean, we changed our schedule a little bit lately, and we have kids later in the service, and we have kids that are in the service now that maybe rustle a little bit, maybe shout out a little bit. You could learn something from that, by the way. But we have these moments where some of us wish we could just get rid of the distraction. But folks, let's never think that way. Let's get in line with God's purpose for these children he's given us in families and this local church. Can I encourage you to invest your life in them? To try as best as possible to learn their names? And when you see them, don't just walk by them. Some of us as adults say, well, if they had good manners, they would speak to me first. Well, maybe so, but let's not wait till they get good manners. Adults, stop walking by the children of this church and not speaking to them. Look them in the eye. Find out their name. You say, I'll forget. Well, write it down. Start praying for them. Start trying to show interest in their lives. How else can we start making a move forward to say, God, we want to get in sync with your grand purpose, that you are seeking a godly generation. And how could it ever be that we would look down on our children, and are we any different than the disciples who are trying to brush them away? And Jesus says, don't forbid them. Bring them to me. You know, in our covenant, and some of us would say, well, this is just for the parents. I don't believe so. We covenant together, and here's what we say. It's on your handout. We commit to maintain personal and family devotions. I mean, we promise to do this. To nurture and instruct those under our care to what? What's it say? To what? Treasure what? Treasure Christ. Let's not waste God's blessings. God has given us the local church. He's given us the ordinances. He's given us the Word of God, the Spirit of God, prayer, the people of God. All of these are means of grace. Let's stop complaining about the price we have to pay for so many children. Let's start showing interest in their lives. And let's finish here. Here's the grand truth. Is there something more glorious than our blood relationships? Remember when Jesus, he's been healing, and he's told that his family's outside, your mother and your brother and sister outside, and I assume they thought he was just going to stop what he was doing and go out and say hi to them. But he doesn't. He says, you're my brothers and sisters and mom. those of you that do the will of my Father, those of you that believe in me. In other words, we have the married and the single and the orphaned and the adopted and the fertile and the infertile and the close and estranged, the grandparents, the divorced, all kinds of stages of life. And God's brought us together as one family in Christ. And what we're about to celebrate is that union that he brought us together. What a motley crew we are. I mean, just think about it. Most of us would never hang out together. The only thing we have in common is Jesus. And what we want to teach our kids and shepherd them is, that's why you love the church. That's why you love the people of God. It's because we have a common Savior. And everybody there, every adult there, wants to keep pushing you and pressing you into Christ. Oh, that God would change us to be in line with his grand purpose for this godly seed, this godly generation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would forgive us for dismissive attitudes, griping, becoming upset when we have to be inconvenienced by so many children. Father, forgive us as parents at times taking these gifts from you for granted. And we pray that your gospel healing and gospel reconciliation would come to all of our hearts. And wherever our needs are, if it's waiting on you for a child, if it's caring about the spiritual needs of our children more rather than the worldly, physical, intellectual, and athletic needs, if it's caring for children that aren't ours, whatever the need is, we pray that you would change us, change your church to be in line with your grand purpose, the one God. You are seeking a godly generation. And we pray these things for his sake. Amen.